Galatians 5 and chapter 1. Galatians 5, 1 reads as follows. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast therefore. As Paul enters chapter 5 of his epistle to the Galatians, having exposed the error which had come in amongst the Galatian churches, this legal error, this perversion of the gospel, this mixing of the works of the law with the grace of the gospel. Having exposed this error and having corrected his hearers by separating law and gospel, by showing them the nature of their salvation, that they are justified not by the works of the law but by the faith of Jesus Christ, that through the law, Paul and all true believers, all the believers at Galatia, are dead to the law, that they might live unto God. That he is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless he lives, yet not him, but Christ liveth in him. And the life which Paul, the life which the believer now lives in the flesh, is by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself for him. Having made this plain, having gone back to Abraham and Abraham's experience, having shown that the law at Sinai was added after that covenant made with Abraham, 430 years later, and it did not disannul the promises which God made under Abraham, the promises of the gospel. Having shown that the law was given unto man to expose his sin, to bring him in under conviction of sin, to lay him low, to be a schoolmaster until faith should come, until Christ should come. After which, the believer is no longer under the schoolmaster. Having shown that the believer before coming to faith was once a servant, as it were, under the law, serving this schoolmaster and his demands. And yet when the time came, when Christ comes in the gospel to such a one, he comes with the message that they are no longer a servant, but they are a son of God, adopted as sons by the Highest, that they, even they, might be able to cry unto God the Father, Abba, Father. Having shown from the allegories of the Old Testament that there were two sons, one by the bondmaid and one by the free woman. Isaac through Sarah and Ishmael through Hagar, which allegorically pictured the difference between the gospel and the law, between that which comes by promise by the work of God alone, and that which comes by the intervention of man through his works and his attempts to fulfill God's purposes by man's efforts. having shown that these things are distinct and separate, having exhorted his hearers to throw out, to cast out the bondwoman and her son, to cast out the law and the works of the law, because they are not of the law. They are free. They are born of God through the gospel. And in such a state, they have nothing more to do with that law. Having set all this forth and declared it plainly, Paul comes in chapter 5 to begin to apply this and the consequence of this. If we're no longer under the law, if we're under the gospel, what does this mean? What is the conclusion of all these things? What does it mean in practice as we live in this world? What does it mean in terms of a walk of righteousness? What does it mean in terms of fleeing from sin? What does it mean in terms of serving God? What does it mean in terms of loving our brethren? What does it mean? Well, Paul begins to speak to the walk of the believer, speak to the life of the believer, and using three illustrations in chapter 5. Three illustrations of activity. For here he speaks of the activity, the walk, the spiritual activity of all those freeborn sons of God. For we are not called to be inactive. Faith does not leave us doing nothing. Though we have done nothing to earn it, though nothing we do brings faith or brings our salvation, that does not mean that faith is innate and inactive. Faith is a living principle. And life is always seen. It's always active. When a baby is born, we soon know it. We hear it. We see it move. Life cannot be contained. It cannot be quenched. So Paul begins to exhort that spiritual life, that life of faith in his hearers, to lead them not back to the yoke of bondage, the law, but to lead their faith unto Christ in the gospel. He would have them stand, run, and walk in Christ alone. He would have them stand, run, and walk in Christ alone. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Run, Galatians. Run. But run in the truth. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk. Stand in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Run in the truth unhindered. Walk in the Spirit. For if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Paul exhorts to spiritual activity, to the stand of the believer against all error, to their stand in liberty, to their running unhindered in truth. and to their walking in the Spirit of God, nor in the law. Faith is not inactive. And how vital this point is to make, given the opposition that comes to this gospel and these truths. This glorious gospel of the free grace of God, though it is received gladly and freely by those in whom God works by His Spirit, by those who are broken and contrite, by those wretched sinners who've come to know that they are sinners, who've come to know that they are lepers before God, that in their flesh there dwelleth no good thing, that they have no strength by nature, no ability, no righteousness whatsoever, that they are undone, that they are corrupt, and that in such a state left to themselves, the wrath of God will burn against them. And except one come to deliver them and rescue them, left in such a state, hell is their reward. Such as these come to recognize that there's nothing that they can do to make themselves good. And when they come to the scriptures, and when they come to hear the truth, and when they come to hear of God's righteousness and His righteous requirements, they find themselves falling down in despair. They hear of the law, they hear of the righteousness of God as it is revealed in the law to the extent that the law makes known God's righteousness. In terms of the righteousness made known in that law and what is demanded of man, they look at it and they say, that's what I want to be, that's what I want to do, but I cannot. The good that I would, I cannot do. The evil that I would not, that I do. Rather than it being a law which leads unto life, it is that which brings unto death. As Paul has shown in chapter 3, is the law then against the promises of God? No, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the law never gave life. It brought condemnation. And it brought all its hearers, upon whom the Spirit of God worked, to utter despair. For they owned that what it said was right. They owned that they should love God with all their heart, and they should love their neighbour as themselves. But they found nothing inside themselves to give them the strength to do it. So under such a state, they're in utter ruin and despair. And when such as these come to hear the gospel of the free grace of God, it's like light shining straight into darkness. It's like one coming to the door of their cell and the key turning and opening it up and saying, come out, you're free. You're delivered. Your debts have been paid. There is no more condemnation. Rejoice, go forth. It is like the woman who has been barren for years and cannot escape and cannot bring forth the child she longs to. The gospel in power comes unto her, as it says in verse 27 of chapter 4. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate have many more children than she which have an husband. It's good news, it's tremendous news. All the law's demands are met by the gospel. All that righteousness we long to have, as the Spirit taught us our need of it, the gospel makes known. Everything we long to be true is made known as true in the gospel. We long to be perfect. The gospel makes us perfect. We long for our sins to be taken away. The gospel takes every one of them away. We long to be forgiven by our God. The gospel declares free forgiveness of every sin. We long for there to be peace where there was only war between us and our Maker. The gospel declares perfect peace. We long for God to set His love upon us, whom once we hated. The gospel declares an everlasting and eternal love for all God's chosen in Christ. We long for the condemnation and the judgment of the law to be set aside, and for the cry to be no longer guilty, but not guilty. And the gospel comes with a voice so loud and so clear. Not guilty. Not guilty. Go free. The gospel comes unto those who are bound, who are slaves, and sets them at liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The gospel makes the captive free. Now to these, to those who are like these, to those who have walked this path, the pathway of every child of God, a pathway of the conviction of sin through the working of the Spirit, through the preparation of the ground that the gospel seed might be sown and might come unto good ground and bring forth fruit. When these are brought this way, they don't contend against this gospel that Paul declares. They receive it with gladness. This is good news, tremendous news. It's not that they hate the law of God. They love it. They received it. They said, that's what I should be. But they know that there was no possibility of them fulfilling that law, and that salvation must come another way. And when they hear that Christ has not only delivered them from sin, but He has delivered them from that law that stirred up their sin, they cannot quite believe it. It takes that God-given faith that they should believe. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's tremendous. They are free. Free. At liberty. And yet, this message, so gladly received by these, is so opposed by so many others. Because to many, the idea that one should be set forth at liberty, not simply from our sins and the condemnation against them, but also from that law of God that condemned those sins, is a dangerous idea. They say, how can that be? How can you preach that you're no longer under the law? That's dangerous. The law tells us what sin is and what righteousness is. The law instructs us. If we're to be righteous and not fall into sin again, we must continue with that law. Take away the law and you'll have a people who fall into sin. We'll have none of your liberty in the gospel. It will just lead to sin. So this truth brings much opposition. Because these misguided proponents of the law of God, these religious who think they know the scriptures and yet stumble at the righteousness of God which is made known in the gospel, as the Jews of old who knew the law and were zealous for the law and its righteousness, stumbled at that stumbling stone which is Christ and the cross. They stumbled at the righteousness of God made known at the cross. They stumbled at the truth that the cross delivered Christ's people once and for all. They stumbled at the idea that righteousness can come another way without the law, as Romans clearly tells us. This was a mystery to them. And it's a mystery to many today, as we've said before. Many see two ways and two ways only. They see law declaring righteousness. No law must mean sin. If believers are to be righteous in their eyes, they must remain under the law. If believers are delivered from the law, then they must be back under sin. And they cannot comprehend of the gospel, rightly understood, which says that the gospel delivers from sin because it delivers from the law. As Paul says in Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The gospel manifests the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, free from the law, at liberty from the law, outside of its jurisdiction, outside of its condemnation, outside of its reach. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Without the law. Yet this is a mystery to many. And this is why Paul has to exhort the believers to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because to stay in this truth, to stay in this liberty, to not be deceived by the reasonableness and the persuasiveness of that which would put us back under law, requires a stand which is firm and which is sure. This stand is not inactive. It requires a deliberate looking unto Christ, a deliberate stand in the truth of the gospel, a constant turning from error, a constant looking of faith. When the eye is turned from faith and the gospel back to the things of the flesh, back to the wisdom of man, back to the reason of man, then you'll find yourself, as it were, stood in a river that sweeps you away. This standing is not the standing, as it were, in a dry place, in an easy place. But it is, as it were, standing in the midst of a flowing river, or on the top of a rock surrounded by the strongest of winds. There is that constant opposition, that constant pressure to be moved off this place. Faith must stand. And it must stand in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free. Because Christ has made us free. Absolutely free. He's brought us into a freedom that none other can know. Except you are brought to know this freedom, then you have had no concept of freedom. Some will speak of wanting to be free. People in the world speak of being a free spirit, living as they like. And yet their freedom is utter bondage. Because all they mean by freedom is freedom from commands, freedom from rule, freedom from restrictions from any others that tell them what to do. Freedom to do what their evil heart determines. And their evil heart just causes them to sin every day. And as they sin, the shackles of the law tighten around their arms and their feet. And though they dance and play now, the chains tighten until that day when their life comes to a close and those chains are tightened fast and God says, you are guilty. You have broken the law's every demand. Away from me. And they are led into a place of darkness. There's no freedom where there's sin. There's no freedom in these things. And when Christ has made the believer free, free from the law, he has not left him in sin. He has not freed his children that they may sin. Because there's no liberty where we are bound by sin. This freedom is a true freedom. This gospel freedom is that which delivers us from sin, from the nature of sin, from our old man, from the flesh, from the condemnation of the flesh, from the guilt, from the law that stirs up the flesh and the sin. It's that which brings us into righteousness. It's that which brings us into peace with God. It's that which puts faith in the heart that we may live and walk by love. That we may look unto Christ, that we may hear his voice, that we may walk with him, that we may be led of the Spirit. It's that which takes the dead and makes them to live. It's that which makes the living walk in union with their God. It's true freedom. True freedom. There's no more bondage, no more captivity, no more condemnation. We're free, entirely free. And not just free from the commands of this law, this yoke of bondage of which Paul has spoken. That which was added because of transgressions, that which condemned us, that which exposed us as sinners. Not just free from its commands, but free from the sin which it condemned. Free from that which the law was given to condemn. Yes, it's true freedom. License is not liberty. When Paul calls his hearers to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, it is not license. And those who reject this gospel and contend against it with the accusation that such a free grace gospel only leads unto license have no idea of the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free. For this liberty is not license. And the child of God does not want to sin. The child of God is not led to sin. The child of God who walks in the Spirit does not seek to be sinning. He does not want to sin, he does not desire to sin, he does not see his liberty as a freedom to sin. He hates the sins that he once did. He loves the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He loves God and his will. He longs to be led by the Spirit in the path of righteousness. And this gospel brings a liberty to walk in such a way. To walk in such a way where there is no condemnation. Where the believer knows that nothing that he is now is of his doing. That he is a new creation. And that his being a new creation is because God created him anew. And that the life he has is that which God has given him. And that the faith he has is that which God has given him. And that the righteousness he has is that which God has given him. And that all his life, all his walk, all his righteousness is because God has given him it and because God leads him in it. Left to himself, should he turn to his own strength in the flesh? Should he turn to his own wisdom as he had in the old man Adam? He falls down flat. There's no strength, there's no wisdom, and there's no ability in the flesh. There's only sin again. And he hates that. And he wants to turn from that. And he knows that in the flesh he has no strength to turn from that. But he can only mortify the deeds of the flesh. He can only walk in the ways of God as God leads him by the Spirit. And if he is to be led by the Spirit, he must have his faith, his gaze set upon Christ in the gospel. A gospel which reveals under him the righteousness of God. A gospel which he loves. A gospel which ways he loves. A gospel in which he rejoices. A gospel of liberty. He knows that this liberty is not license. He knows it's not. He knows from painful and bitter experience that every day that he takes that liberty of the gospel and abuses it in order to indulge his flesh, that he puts himself back under bondage. That love, that communion he has with his God becomes darkened. That Father of his, whom he cries to in tenderness, Abba Father, seems remote. And that law from which he's been delivered seems to ring its condemnations again in his ears. He cannot turn from Christ to his own ways, to his own flesh, to his own strength, without realizing by bitter experience that that way is only death, as it always was, and that he needs Christ and his grace in his gospel to lift him up. Every day he turns to indulge his flesh, he falls down, and he waits there, helpless, for God the Spirit to come again in mercy and to pick him up and to say, come back, look unto Christ who has done it all. This liberty is not license. No true believer who has any experience of this pathway continues to indulge in this license. Every time they do, they reap the bitter rewards of sowing to the flesh. And they're taught again the wonderful rewards that come through sowing to the Spirit. As Paul will go on to teach in chapter 6, he that soweth to his flesh loveth the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we reap if we faint not. Don't feed the flesh. Turn from it. Look unto Christ. How is this flesh fed? How does one get back into such a way? Well, I'll tell you the quickest way to get back in such a state. And that's to begin to set your gaze back upon that law. That's to begin to set your gaze upon your pathway in terms of things you feel you should do and shouldn't do. And attempt to keep those things by your own strength. This is to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It is to turn from Christ and his cross. It is to turn the gaze of faith away from that which the Spirit would point us to, back unto that which we would look to. It is to turn from that inner communion with God by the Spirit of God to that which is merely outward. It is to go to the Scriptures in an outward fashion and to say, well, it says there this, I'm going to do that. And to shut our ears to that still small voice of the Spirit within that tells us today, walk this way now. When we're entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the inner life of the Spirit grows cold. We cease to look unto Christ and we look at our own way in our own things. And it only brings ruin and despair. It only brings ruin and despair. Paul says, I say unto you, if you be circumcised, if you go to the law, if you go to the flesh, if you turn to any of these things, Christ shall profit you nothing. You can either do these things yourself in your own strength, or you look entirely unto Christ, recognizing that you are nothing and he is all. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You may say, well, I'm not seeking to be justified by the law, but I am seeking to live my life to be sanctified by it. But your gaze is still set upon the law and what you must do in your strength. You're fallen from grace. Nowhere are we exhorted to look to the law as our rule to walk this life of faith. Faith is called to look to Christ in the gospel. As Paul goes on, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're not to go back that way. We look through the Spirit. We hope for the righteousness of God that is in the gospel. That righteousness in Christ, which he brought in at the cross. Keep your gaze upon him at the cross. Keep your gaze upon the one who set you free. Keep your gaze upon him who set you free and how he set you free. Remember where you came from. Remember what you were. Remember how you were delivered. Look unto him in his suffering. Look unto Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Look unto him. Look unto him. You'll only know liberty as you look unto him. You'll only know the freedom of sin as you look unto him. Christ has delivered us from everything. He's delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from the law. But he's not delivered us from the law that we might break it. But he's delivered us from the law that we might fulfill its every demand because of that righteousness which he has brought in that answers its every demand. And we fulfill its every demand as we look unto Christ and see that he answered every condemnation of the law against us by his blood. Whenever the accuser should come alongside and find us in a moment of weakness and say, does not the law say thou shalt? Does not the law say thou shalt not? What have you done? Our answer is not to get up and to say, yes, I have. I must strive harder. Tomorrow I will do better. But our answer is to look unto the cross and to say, I have done nothing. Because at that cross, every one of those sins that you accuse me with is blotted out. There's the answer to the law. Blood shed freely for me. There's my righteousness. There's my salvation. There's my hope. That's my answer. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. When we look there, we know our liberty. When we look to Christ upon the cross, we know that we are free. We know. When we look to the law, we feel that we are bound again. But in Christ we are free. Free. The law speaks of righteousness. But all who turn to it find themselves plunging back under sin. There's no liberty in the law. There's no righteousness that comes through the law. When you turn and look at the law, you break it. This might seem a mystery to many. And yet it's true. Because the law simply condemns our flesh and finds us guilty. But when we look away from the law to Christ alone, though we reject none of the law's demands and commands, though we say amen to everything that it says, as we say amen to the whole of the scriptures, the whole of the word of God as coming from God's mouth, though we say everything that law says is right, yet we look away from it unto Christ. And as we look unto Christ, we fulfill it. The only fulfillment of the law comes through looking away from the law unto Christ. Stand fast, therefore. Stand fast. If you should be tempted to go back under the law, you're on your own. God doesn't mix these things. He'll either do everything to save us, everything to bring in righteousness, everything to lead us, everything to cause us to walk. He'll either lead us by his Spirit alone, or he'll leave us to ourselves. We may say, well, what purpose, what use is there of the law? Paul has already asked the question, wherefore then serveth the law? He has given us the answer that it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. He has told us that that seed having come, faith having come, we are no longer under it. But many will say, but surely what the Ten Commandments say is still true. Surely it's right not to murder, it's right not to commit adultery, it's right not to covet. These things are true, are they not? And yet you say you're not under the law. You seem to throw those things out. Do you therefore think it's okay now as a believer to murder? To lust? To covet? Of course not. Of course not. And nowhere does Paul declare that this is so. And it is mere confusion to think that when one says that we are no longer under the law, that this means that we are now free to break that law. Or that we should want to, we don't. We are free from that which condemns us through that law. We are free from those commands that address us and stir up the rebellion against those commands and bring us back unto sin. The believer who looks unto Christ and walks in the Spirit with a new life and with God-given faith will never want to murder. The believer who looks to the Spirit and looks to Christ in the Gospel covets only the glory of God and the things of God. He cares not for his own things. He covets not the praise and the adoration of man. Whereas those who go to the law for righteousness love the praise and the adoration of man. The believer is not against what the law says. Indeed, the believer loves the whole word of God, all the scriptures. The law included, rightly understood, rightly divided, rightly discerned. He says amen to all of its commands. And yet he knows that they are met in Christ in the gospel. And despite all the persuasive arguments, despite all which would entangle, despite all the arguments that, oh well, is it not then our guide? Is it not right to speak of it as our rule? He knows that these will not wash, because he knows that our rule, as Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16, is that of being a new creature. Our rule of life is not an external word upon the pages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Our rule of life is a new creature, that life, that union with God in the Spirit. This is our rule. And this rule is applied as the Spirit leads. The Spirit leads his own. And the Spirit takes from all the Scripture. And he speaks that Scripture unto his own. Every day, every moment, at the right time, according to the circumstances in which the child of God finds himself. One day the Spirit will say, go this way. Another day the Spirit will say, stand still. One day the Spirit will say, wait and pray. Another day the Spirit will say, get up, go forth. Every word he brings can be taken from the Scriptures. And yet he knows when to take it, when to speak it, when to apply it. The legalist just has a set of laws, fixed external, that he puts on a poster and sticks on his wall. And every day he says, I must, I must not. And he tries to apply the same things to the same circumstances every day. And every day he finds they condemn him. The legalist walk is external, it's outward. Because he has not this life of God within. It's all addressed in the flesh. It's all dead. The child of God stands, runs, and walks in the gospel alone. He stands in liberty, he runs in the truth, and he walks by the Spirit. And the Spirit, when the Spirit chooses, takes the truth from all the Scripture, the law included, the New Testament, whatever applies, whenever it applies. He takes as his rule all the gospel, all the truth, and he speaks it whenever and says, this is the way today. Walk ye in it. Go this way. Go that way. And the believer will only walk the right way when he's attentive to the voice of the Spirit. He will only hear when he has the hearing of faith attuned to the voice of the Spirit. He will only stand as God causes him to stand in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made him free. Should he turn in any way, shape or fashion to law or to a legalizing of the gospel in any fashion, then he is lost. Then he falls. Then he stumbles to be picked up again. Then he finds himself crushed under conviction. But in this gospel way, in this way of the Spirit, in this standing, running and walking, he finds a liberty, a freedom from condemnation, a freedom from others finding fault, a freedom from these saying this and saying that, a freedom to look unto God and to love and to walk and to live as he would live. A freedom to be right with God. A freedom to have peace with God. A freedom to walk in righteousness. A freedom from condemnation. A freedom and a liberty. What do you know of this? What do you know of this? What do you know of this life? O believer, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled. Look unto Christ and Christ alone, who has done it all, and who through his Spirit will bring all to pass. He will lead you by the right way. Lead not unto your own understanding, but look by faith unto God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Amen.